Be reading the Bible for us this morning. So we are still in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 10 today and reading verses 1 to 20. So I'll just give you a moment to find that. Okay. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them."
Well, in my house, one of my favourite rooms is my lounge room, because it's where I get to lounge. Aren't lounge rooms great? But it's more than just lounging. It's our lounge rooms where we spend time with the people closest to us. I asked some people this week, in fact, what was their favourite lounge room memories? Now, someone said to me, well, it's about Christmas, family coming around and opening up presents together in the lounge room. Someone else said, you know, with the lounge room, they have a video of their child taking their first steps. Someone else said their memory of their lounge room is each night they play the piano and behind them is their husband listening in. I've got to say, when I think lounge room, I also think of when my kids were much younger, we're wrestling on the lounge room floor, they're climbing all over me, we're having such fun. You know, in the end, the memories of our lounge rooms for sure will not include the TV shows we watched. It's going to be about the people that we spent time with. Now, why am I mentioning this? Well, in this part of Acts, the story of the early church, we're getting to a moment in a lounge room. Well, in a lounge room in an ancient world, lounge room, ancient house sort of way. But it's a time when family and friends are gathered. And on this day, in this lounge room, yeah, a memory is created. Well, that's actually an understatement. See, in someone's house here, this lounge room with people gathered, it's this history-defining, epoch-shaping, mind-blowing event of God. And what happens in this lounge room means so much for us today. So let's have a look. And in fact, where it all starts is not in the lounge room, but in the kitchen. That's what we're going to start with. We're calling this the moment in the kitchen. And I want us to go to what was read before about Peter, Peter the Apostle. This is verse 9. Have a look there. He's staying at someone's house. He goes up to the rooftop terrace and he's hungry. Some lunch is being prepared for him. And it's like hungry Peter falls asleep. And what does a hungry man dream about? Food. But it's not normal sleep or a normal dream. We're told it's a trance. It's a vision of food given by God. Verse 11, Peter sees heaven open. And like a picnic blanket is being laid down upon the earth by its four corners. Inside this sheet, this picnic blanket, is all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds. It's this menagerie. It's this zoo. With this vision, you know, I think, you know, is it like toy animal figurines, you know, so that the pig is the same size as the horse and the lizard is the same size as the cat. And are they getting on with each other down there? Look, this is a vision. There's no rules, okay? But it's a menagerie. It's a zoo. Really, it's a menu. And a voice from heaven comes, and apologies to all the vegetarians, says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. You know, basically it's like, nom, 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 Peter, tuck in. But Peter doesn't want to. Says verse 14, surely not, Lord, I've not eaten anything impure or unclean. And so we get to the crux of what's going on here. The voice from heaven, the word of the Lord, is this defining, groundbreaking, life-changing declaration. It says there, verse 14, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, here at Christ Central early this year, we did a bit of a deep dive. If you were here, you'll remember this. Deep dive into the Old Testament Levitical laws about clean and unclean food. See, the people of Israel, to eat certain meat, even touch certain meat, whether it was a certain insect or a pig or a rodent or a bird or prawns or calamari or any raw meat with blood still in it, to eat unclean food made you ritually unclean before the Lord. Eat it, touch it even. You couldn't enter the holy presence of the Lord, the temple, until you went through some cleansing ritual practices. But bottom line, these were the food laws. Very serious. This is very strict. This is a whole life-defining diet. It's not about personal preferences. Yeah, I should eat less sugar. It's not about your health. Yeah, I've got to stay off the gluten. This was about, for Israel, maintaining their relationship with God. And as we'll see, it's a division about food, but also it was, in the end, a division about people. See, Jews would not go into a non-Jew's Gentile's kitchen. Jews would not go into a Gentile's non-Jew's home. Jews would not let their kids go over to have a sleepover, would not eat at the same picnic table, would not eat at the same restaurant. When you think of all the Levitical laws about diet and preparing food in a strict way and washing in a strict way, all that was needed to be ritually clean before the Lord, it made for these two different types of people, two separate worlds of existence, basically. This dividing line, a wall, so Jewish people could maintain what it meant to be the clean, holy, set-apart people of God. So we've got this moment in the kitchen. In this vision, it's God's kitchen. Yes, for hungry Jewish Peter, suitable Jewish kosher food is being prepared for him downstairs. But in God's kitchen, the Lord is showing him something else. It's now changed. Peter, there's this new taste sensation waiting for you, mate. It's called bacon. This is such a radical moment. It's changing really the mental, spiritual map of how to think about food. But more than that, it's a shift in how to think about doing life and doing relationship with others. And it is because of the coming of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus, which we're going to think into some more this morning. Now, we are getting closer to the moment when it moves from the kitchen to the lounge room, but it's worth noticing how the story plays out. It's just such a radical, epoch-shaping event in the whole story of the Bible, because God has to supernaturally orchestrate, organize things, and perfectly orchestrate the moments So it becomes clear that the categories of clean and unclean and who gets to be holy, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile no longer fits. Let's just notice some things along the way here. From the get-go, we've got Cornelius, a Roman centurion, in other words, a Roman officer. We're told in the Italian regiment that he's the Gentile at the center of this story. And what we read before, well, he's given a vision as well. And an angel speaks to him. Can you see how God is directing things so that these two people who have nothing to do with each other can eventually hang out? So Cornelius is told by the angel to send messages for the Apostle Peter, and they arrive at the perfect timing of Peter just having been given his vision. You know, God has got these two guys on magnets so that they will eventually come together. Now, we're into the part of the story we didn't read before, so it's worth in your Bibles tracking with me. But hats off to Peter. He's now entering new territory. He comes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Hats off to Peter. Hats off to Cornelius. Check out verse 24 with me. Cornelius has all his relatives and close friends around. This is the lounge room moment. Have a look at verse 24. It says, the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I mean, we encourage you, if you've been around here, we encourage you to bring your friends to Christmas carols. We encourage you to bring your friends to Hope Explored. We encourage you to bring your friends to church. But here is Cornelius. He doesn't even know what the message is going to be. But he said to all his friends and family, you've got to come over. I've invited this Jewish guy to come along. Here's a message from God. I don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. And, you know, I've got the barbie. It's firing up. Chips and dip for everyone. Peter hasn't even turned up yet. But he's gathering everyone together. Cornelius, I think, is a little bit impressive, really. But it's the Lord himself who's at work. It's the Lord who brings his supernatural intervention and times everything to perfection to bring about this most unlikely of scenarios. I'll put it like this. Just say in your own mental picture of your own future, do you ever see yourself ever going into a TAB? You know, it's Melbourne Cup Week, right? I think it is. Is it Melbourne Cup Week? It's coming up soon, right? But do you see yourself ever going to a TAB? Is it ever on your sort of your plan for the future? Or do you see yourself mentally ever being in a parole office? Now, I'm sure some of you, that's not very foreign to you, and that's cool. But I bet for most of you, they are foreign, far away, non-relatable experiences you never see yourself doing. That was Peter. Just a couple of days ago, in the house of a Gentile? No way. But now he's doing it. So radical. God has orchestrated it all for it to happen. And now we get to the moment in the lounge room. Now, by the time you get to Peter in coming into Cornelius' house, verse 28, we see that Peter's whole view of the world has taken a radical shift. He says there, verse 28, have a look. He said to them, verse 28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Notice it's not just about food, it's about people. And from verse 34, we have Peter's speech, his sermon, as he gives this message to the gathered people in the lounge room. And I'll read Peter's words in full and then just point out a few things that we see there. But have a look from verse 34. There, verse 34, it says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men of every nation who fears him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, Peter tells all these people who've got together about Jesus. Somehow the news about Jesus has sort of reached them anyway. But Peter goes on to sort of fill in the gaps, say who Jesus is, what he came to do. But here Peter is passing on what he's just really discovered himself. This thing, this division between people groups, the categories of being ritually clean or unclean, what makes you holy, the way people stay separate because of their ethnic, historical, cultural, dietary differences doesn't matter anymore. I've highlighted three parts of Peter's speech that's on the screen, and I'll just... we'll read them out again together, where it says, Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And Jesus Christ was Lord of all. And then Peter finished with, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Anyone, everyone can be forgiven. Anyone can be made the holy people of God. You can be a bacon-munching Gentile. Hey, you can even be vegan. But seriously, the issue is not about what you eat. Jesus came to show us the issues of our heart. The issue is without God doing something for us, we're so enslaved to our shameful, sinful desires, so enslaved to the devil, that you and I stand on the wrong side of the Lord, who is the judge of the living and the dead. What hope does anyone have? Well, there's great hope. Believe in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus and you receive forgiveness from God in Jesus' name. God does not have favorites. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your family upbringing, no matter if you've never been to church before, no matter if you know nothing about the Bible, just come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus to be forgiven and reconciled and made holy, a child of God. And then in this lounge room moment, God does something to prove that he does not have favorites. It's there in verse 44. It says there, while Peter was still speaking. Notice that while Peter was still speaking. Now, preachers do get interrupted sometimes. Preachers are known to get interrupted by, I don't know, babies crying, by people calling out, by sometimes people standing up and walking out of the room. I know preachers, it hasn't happened to me yet, but I know preachers have been interrupted by people dying. Yeah, it happens. But this, Peter is interrupted by God as he brings life. Right there in the lounge room. God doesn't wait for Peter to wrap things up and come to his conclusion. Right then, they believe in Jesus. Right then, God pours out his Holy Spirit, just like he did on the day of Pentecost with the first Jewish Christians. In verse 45, you can imagine the mouth drop. I don't know, I imagine this big, you know, mind-blown emoji over the top of this one. Because it says, verse 45, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. God is making it abundantly clear, no room for doubt. Anyone can be a child of God. Anyone can have life in Jesus. Just believe. And there is something beautiful about this moment. You know, in the story of Acts, people have come to believe in Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem, in villages, towns of Samaria, even on a highway. If you remember the Ethiopian, now it's in a home. Some Gentiles' home. All those friends of Cornelius, all those friends of family and friends of Cornelius have been invited over, and they now too have the Holy Spirit. These new Christians, they get baptized. Notice verse 48, Peter's invited to stay over for a few days. Peter's whole world has been turned upside down. He's now going to have a sleepover, hang out for a while. I don't know if you remember as a kid. Do you remember as a kid you'd go over to friends' houses for the first time and you'd realize that other families are just, they do life differently. You head over to someone's house, you go, wow, they're weird. Or maybe you always know, my family's weird. And you sort of, your view on life just starts expanding as you just sort of get to know people and the way they do life. Well, imagine what it was like for Peter now. He's having his first sleepover, enjoying the hospitality of his new Gentile friends, and he hangs out in the kitchen as they do things. And he's going, well, that's different. He's hanging out in the lounge room and the dining room, looking at what they're doing. Now that's different. He gets his first-hand look at how his new brothers and sisters in Christ, they are just so different to him. And yet in Christ, they are one. In the story of Acts, this moment in chapter 10, it's one of those history-defining, epoch-shaping moments that sends the movement of God onwards. The resurrected Jesus had said, and we keep going back to that verse, but you know, I'll just say it, you know, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, but it's not going to happen because God will have a mission track for the Jewish church and sort of this separate track for the Gentile church. Two churches, two separate people groups. No, it's now one. And it makes me think of the words later on written in the Bible. In fact, this moment of Gentiles and Jews becoming one is pretty significant in the New Testament. There's a fair bit written on it, really. But just one passage like this in Ephesians where it says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, that's Jew and Gentile, one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. This event of God bringing together Peter and Cornelius together in a lounge room, this moment of the Holy God coming upon the crowd in this lounge room is how it all kicks off. That God is bringing the two one. God does not show favorites. Jesus is the Lord of all. Everyone who believes in Jesus can receive forgiveness for sins. Now, I just want to end with something for all of us, flowing out of the things we're learning here. And it's pretty simple, it's pretty practical, and it's pretty challenging too. And that is, let's not play favourites. That's the negative. I could put in the positive. Live out that in Christ we are one together. Today I'm giving the images of a kitchen and a lounge room and the home. These spaces of intimate connection and closeness and relationship, because I think that's what we're seeing in Acts 10. A closeness is formed. A dividing wall is broken down. That's never been seen before. And that's now what it means to be in God's church. So I just want to raise with you how in church we might form beautiful bonds of connections and closeness with each other, but maybe lived out in such a way, but maybe we could live it out in such a way though that there's a type of favoritism where we're missing out on the fullness of what God has for us, where there is no longer favourites. And I'll just name some things. Could we still play favourites within the oneness of God's church based on who we prefer with their politics? And, you know, it's a couple of weeks, it's pretty much on our mind, right? Could we still be playing favourites within the oneness of God's church based on who we prefer with their approach of schooling? Could we still be playing favourites with the oneness of God's church based on other teenagers at youth who we think are cool? Could we still be playing favourites within the oneness of God's church based on who we prefer that they come from the same country as us? Could we still be playing favourites within the oneness of God's church based on age, age of our kids, those who are our long-term friends and we don't have room for any more friends? It could be anything. And I don't think any of us are free from this, but if God is in the business of breaking down barriers, bringing down dividing walls, and Peter and Cornelius came together in a home from a kitchen to a lounge room, perhaps all of us should ask, who are we just more happy to have in our home? How might we still be playing favourites ourselves? And the way forward for all of this is to think about what Cornelius, his friends and family, were given that day. They were Gentiles, right? They're like us. And on that day, they came to believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness as a gift. They had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They were on the outside of the dividing wall, but then Jesus Christ brought them in. They had no sense of entitlement. They had no sense of deserving. They were just now praising God, the God of Israel, that his promises had now come to sinners like them. You know, we all talk about those who are entitled, don't we? We always sort of judge people for being entitled. You know, middle-aged people, they're like Karens because they have a sense of entitlement. Teenagers, they don't know how easy they got it. They're entitled. We all feel entitled. We're all entitled, okay? But I would say in this moment, not these first Gentile believers. They just knew they received forgiveness, salvation as a gift, that Jesus had died even for them. And when we know that God has been so kind to sinners like us, then it tends to really dull and dampen down the tendency we have to play favourites. Because we're all the same. No one is better. No one is worse. We just see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the possibilities become wide open for who we might speak to on a Sunday morning and who we might even have around at our kitchen table and who we might have over and hang around in our lounge room. I reckon it's really going out of our comfort zone to meet people who are different to us. To take the time to get to know people who are different to us. I mean, it's scary, isn't it? To sort of move towards people that just seem different. You know, there was Cornelius and his crowd. You know, what a bunch of Gentile weirdos. But they're our peeps. They're our peeps, aren't they? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to break through some barriers. In knowing what we have in Christ, we can take the steps to break down some barriers ourselves and not play favourites. It's so good, isn't it, when we as a church family act like a family, we talk to each other even when we're different, hang out with each other even when we're different, even have others over in our home when they're different. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now, Acts 10 is this moment when barriers were broken down. Church, we can live out that reality ourselves as well. So let's pray together. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that we'd live that out ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing moment recorded in this part of Acts. Oh, you are mighty and powerful. The way that you just devised things, orchestrated the moment. You provided visions, an angel. You provided the exact timing so it would perfectly work out. There was Peter in the home of a Gentile, and that you revealed things to Peter that we now know and treasure ourselves, that you don't play favourites. We thank you so much that salvation, forgiveness is for anyone who would believe in Jesus. Forgiveness is for anyone to be received in Jesus' name. Thank you for your grace to us sinners like us. And so, Father, please do a work in us. You know our pride, but you also know our fears as well. How we still have ways to go to break down barriers. So, Father, I pray that you do a work in our church and beyond our church too, that we would actually see each other as people that we'd want to move towards in love and acceptance in relationship. Again, we thank you that you're a God who brings people together, breaking down dividing walls. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in Jesus. Help us to live that out even today. Help us to live this out this week. To your glory we pray. Amen.